I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Today, we read from Psalm 95, which I hope is familiar to you because the first seven verses we read often with morning prayer is the Vinaiti. We read the first seven verses, and this is a psalm that's a call to prayer. It is a song of praise. In many ways, it is a celebration. Yet, where we leave off in morning prayer, starting at verse 8, it is also a reminder of what our ancestors were like. It reminds the people of Israel that their ancestors, those who left Egypt to follow Moses, were often an ungrateful, thankless lot, who often argued and fought with God, who, when they were being offered freedom, wanted to go back to slavery because they were afraid of hunger. They were afraid of thirst. They were afraid that things were going to be different. And so in Psalm 95, with this song of praise, this call to prayer, we are reminded that unlike those people at Meribah and Massa, that we are to be grateful for what the Lord gives us. Now, in our gospel today, we are also reminded of all that God gives us through Jesus Christ. We have Jesus who has taken a detour into Samaria. Now, the Samaritans are a distant cousin. They are related people to the Jews. They are a Semitic people. They have similar ancestry. They come from the patriarchs Jacob and Abraham. So they have similar knowledge and belief. But there is a separation between the two people. They do not care for one another. They loathe one another. Now today we hear about Jesus being there in Samaria, and they are on their way, and he decides to rest at the well. And his disciples go on to go find lunch for them. And it's noon. Now, this may seem like just a random fact, but this is very important because you have it noon, which is in the Middle East one of the worst times of the day. It's hot, it's dry, it's dusty, and so most people do not do heavy work. The women do not normally go get water in the middle of the day. More often than not, they go get their water first thing in the day. In part because it's cooler, and anybody who's ever lugged water know how much work that is to begin with. It's also a chance where they can gather together, because for a lot of the women back then, meeting at the well or when they wash clothes might be the only interaction they got with another adult that day. And so the idea that we have a woman coming to the well at noon should send up a few red flags that something's going on here. that the only reason a person be coming to the well at that time instead of in the morning is to avoid other people. And when she gets there, there's Jesus sitting there. Now, we don't know what her initial reaction would have been to find a man by the well. She probably just figured she'd go there, mind her own business, get her jug of water, and leave. But then Jesus does the unexpected, the unimaginable. He speaks to her. Now, in this culture, men do not speak to women who are not in their family, and vice versa. Added to this is that Jews, and as I mentioned earlier, Samaritans, do not care for one another. And you have Jesus not only speaking to her, but asking her for a drink of water. In other words, to share her vessel with him. And as it says, Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. The idea that you would take a ladle from a Samaritan would have been unthinkable. So here it is. You have this woman who is coming to the well, avoiding everyone else, being spoken to by this Jewish man, and being asked to share a drinking vessel. And she asks him about this. She goes, "Yeah." To her, it's sort of like, why are you talking to me? Why are you asking me? Why are you making this request? You're Jewish. And he tells her, if you knew who I was, instead of asking me that question, you'd ask me for living water. And they get in this conversation. And of course, she's thinking actual water. She's probably thinking about a way to make her life easier, not having to go to the well every day to get water. And he's talking about eternal life. And so Jesus is already breaking the mold here. Not only has he spoken to this foreign woman, who apparently has a questionable past, he's doing something else unthinkable. He's offering her eternal life. And she asks him, "Are you more powerful than our ancestor Jacob?" And he, of course, goes on to try to explain himself. And she asks him if he is the Messiah. And this is one of those few times in the gospel that Jesus doesn't demur. It's one of the first few times he actually comes straight forward and say, "Yes." And he reveals himself to the person you would least expect him to reveal himself to. And about this time, the disciples come back, and she leaves. But she leaves her water jug, the source of life out there in that hot, arid land, because she has found something greater. She has figured out what the living water is about, and she runs out and she tells her neighbors, these people whom she has been avoiding, she goes straight to tell them about this Jesus. And she says, "Could this really, really be the Messiah? Could this really be the one that's promised?" And about that time, as I said, the disciples come back, and Jesus tells them about the importance of the harvest being ready, and they need as many workers as possible to go out to spread the good news. And this woman is doing it, and she brings these people back who at first are kind of amazed by what she is telling them. And it's this odd thing that they're listening to somebody who apparently is outside of society, and they're willing to give this Jesus a chance. And as we find out, they come to believe in Jesus, not only because of what she told them, but because of their own personal experience. Now, as we've seen time and time in the gospel, Jesus chooses people that you would never expect to proclaim the good news. He doesn't go after scholars or priests. He doesn't seek out the Pharisees. But he often chooses those people that no one would ever think to be his evangelists. Tax collectors, this woman who has had multiple husbands, fishermen, people with questionable paths, and us. Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. One doesn't have to be ordained and have, you know, fancy collar. One does not have to have this long history of being a member of the church. You don't need to be a theologian. But what you do need is that willingness to share what is within you, that willingness to share your own personal experience with the risen Lord, that willingness to talk to people who may not want to hear what you have to say. This is one of our longer readings. You know, it's, I have to say, whenever I come to this time of year and I, you know, especially in year A, and I turn the page and I realize it's the woman at the well, I sigh a little bit. Because out of sight, you know, second to reading the Passion on Good Friday, it is really a marathon reading. But the thing is this is a story that has to be told in its entirety. Unlike other parts of the gospel, when it's long, they'll take out a section here and there. We really need to hear this whole story because we really need to hear about this very ordinary woman who had everything stacked against her but became one of Christ's greatest evangelists. I hope that, you know, I say this all the time, but I really, really do hope you take your inserts home with you. And I hope that you spend a little bit of time each day going back over the readings. Take out a pencil or a highlighter, break it down and think about it. And then think about the ways in which you have been called by Christ to participate in the harvest. How do you become part of the great work that has been going on for centuries, yet is just as important and new today? Now, a lot of people look at Lent as a time of sacrifice and as a time of penance, a time to do without, and it is all those things. But what Lent is before everything else is hope. Because it is a journey through the darkest times of Christ's life, to the crucifixion, to the resurrection. So Lent is all about hope. It is that hope of salvation. It is that hope of Easter. It is that hope we celebrate each Sunday and every Eucharist. When we take the bread and we take the wine, when we lift up the host and we break it, it is that hope that we are being called to share with other people. It doesn't matter who you are. where you come from, what experience or education you have. What is important here is that you are children of God through Jesus Christ. And as children of that God, messengers of his good news. So my brothers and sisters, think about the ways in which you can carry this good news, in which you can be a sign of hope. How in these dark times, you can be that much needed light. Like the Samaritan woman, do not be afraid, but rejoice in the excitement of meeting the Lord Jesus yourself.